Okay, we have Brother Melvin Coffin with us that's going to be sharing the Word of God with us this morning. Brother Melvin, take your liberty there, and if you want to open us in prayer.
I would also say praise God for this opportunity this morning to get into the Word and just study it out. And we know that the Word teaches us that the Word of God giveth light, and that's what we want. We want to know where we're going in life. We want to find a way. We want to walk in God's will and way, and therefore we want to also study to show ourselves approved unto God, and therefore we want to give ourselves to this study this morning. Why don't we pause for a word of prayer here? Our gracious, eternal God and Father, this morning we bow and we pause before your holy presence, knowing that you reign eternal in the heavens. You are God and we are but man. You tell us that you reign in a high and holy place, in a high and lofty place. Your name is holy. That's where you dwell. Heaven is your throne, the earth your footstool. We cannot comprehend your greatness this morning, because we do not understand the expanse of the heavens. The earth is your footstool. So this morning we sit here at your feet, O Father, and we can seek to gaze into the eternals and seek to understand you. And when we look at the vastness of all that, we cannot begin to comprehend. But one thing we do know, the very words that you have spoken, that you dwell in a high and lofty place, and your name is holy. You also say that you will also dwell with him that is of a contrite and broken spirit. And this morning we come to you and say, Lord, we want to come into your presence with that contrite heart, that contrition of heart, that open heart that will seek after you and not of men's wisdom and not of our own ways. And especially, Lord, this morning as we are entering into the first article of the 18 articles of faith that our forefathers have written up, oh God, I pray that you would, as we look at the topic, the God and the creation of all things, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you. We would understand you. We think of the disciples who looked at Jesus and said, we would see the Father, and you told them that he that has seen me has seen the Father. So Lord, we know that the way to know you, Father, is to know Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that we do know you, Lord Jesus, but we desire to yet know you deeper and in a deeper way. So Lord, as we go into the Word this morning, pray that your grace and guidance might be upon us. We pray your blessing upon each one that is listening in this morning, that they also may receive a blessing and direction for the furtherance of life. We commit our lives to you, asking your guidance in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. All right, this being the second time that we are the second series, we might say, of the Dortmund Confession of Faith, the 18 Articles of Faith that was adopted in April the 21st, 1632, by the Dutch Mennonite Conference held in Dordrecht, Holland. The one that most of the Amish and Mennonites especially would hold to as sound articles, clear doctrines, express the faith, and we would like to get started in those. A week ago, we gave kind of an outline, a foundation of these, a little bit of a history. This morning, we'd like to get into the first article and pretty much just expound on that. And the title of that is Article Number 1, Of God and the Creation of All Things. And I know that this is not such a, for most of us, our background, this is something that we've been taught from children, that there is one God. This one God, we held this in our minds even as very young children, not really questioning that fact that there is but one God. However, we do realize, and especially myself, having traveled numerous times to other countries, especially India, where the people in India, the Hindus, worship I think it's somewhere in, they have a number for them, but it's something more like a million gods. But we believe, and according to the word, which we want to go to, that there is one God. I'll read the article here, part of it, and then we'll get into the scripture references to them. It starts out this way. Since we find it testified that without faith it is impossible to please God.
What we call it, Nelson, that was Nelson, wasn't it? He's preaching in German.
Since we find it testified that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that he that would come to God must believe that there is a God, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Therefore, we confess with the mouth, and believe with the heart, with all the pious, according to the Holy Scriptures, in one eternal, almighty, and incomprehensible God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and in none more, nor in any other, before whom no God was made or existed, nor shall there be any after him. For of him, and through him, and in him, are all things. To him be praise and honor forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to just go to some of the references here. Number one, Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. Just turning to that here in the Word, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It talks here in the beginning of the chapter about faith. First verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the German, it says this way, es ist aber der Glaube eine gewisse Zuversicht, dass man hoffet und nicht zweifelt und dem, dass man nicht sieht. Very, very powerful words. Maybe later on, as we get into some of the articles of faith, we can expound on that, what faith really is. Now here in verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. I think we need to look at that very seriously. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To come to God in prayer, to come to him in seeking after things, requests, or petitions and intercessions and those things, to come to God without faith. How can we expect to receive anything? He is there in heaven, and he is desirous that we come to him in faith. And as this word here says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Then in Deuteronomy 6 verse 1, I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 5. That's another reference given here. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Here is the word of God speaking to the children of Israel, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There it is again. It's one God, one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. Something that I see in the scripture here, it is not just for us that are listening in. This is to be believed. It is to be taken to heart. Not just for us, but this commandment is for thou and thy son's son. This goes on for many generations in verse 2 there. Not to look at this as only a time for right now. It is something that God wants us to impress. He wants to impress it upon our hearts, and then to our children, and then our children's children, and so on. So it's not something that we just do on our own in a hidden way. It is something that we get a hold of in our own hearts, of who God really is, this one God, and we teach it diligently to our children, in a way that they may be able to also teach their children. This conviction must come across to our sons in a very deep and real way. All right, the next reference is in Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Here is God himself speaking to Abraham, saying, I am the Almighty God. And again, back to the article here. We're talking about the one Almighty, eternal God. The next reference here in Isaiah 46, I'd like to read, begin reading in verse 5 and go on through to verse 13. Isaiah verse 40, chapter 46, verse 5. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal? Again, God speaking to the children of Israel. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Who do you think I'm like, is what he's saying. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him. Talking here about idols, what man has done. Take gold. They will take these things, and they will weigh silver in a balance, and then they'll hire a goldsmith, and he'll make it into a god. Then they fall down, and they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. I think what the what God is saying here to the children of Israel, take a look at this. Show yourselves men. In other words, grow up and be real here. We all know that an image made by the hands of man, made by gold that is mined or that is gathered, and then melted down by a goldsmith, and some image made up here and made by man, and then people fall down and they worship that, we all know that that cannot help anyone. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a raven, a bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Again, there's a little prophecy right there of the coming Messiah. Place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Jesus said, as it tells us in the Word, that Jesus came into his own received him not. He came for that, to save the household of Israel, came to his own people. Something I'd like to look at here is this God, how people will take something that is man-made, mined by man, raise it up to make something out of it, and then set it up as something to look to, something that will provide for their needs in life, and then they worship it. The challenge I find in this is, do we do that? Do we do that with some of our material things? Do we do it with some of our religion? The Lord Jesus was very hard on the disciples, on the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and that they had taken some of their traditions and had, with that tradition, lifted it up, and from that have made it to a place, disannulled or invalidated the command of God. They have made up the commands of men and tried to make that overrule the commands of God. And I think we can do that if we come up with some kind of tradition, some kind of man-made thing, and we hold that more precious than the Word of God, it becomes an idol to us. Even the same way that the children of Israel do. We wouldn't think of raising up a literal idol. But let us search our hearts to see whether perhaps we are worshiping other than the one true and holy eternal God that we are speaking about here this morning. All right, in John, 1 John 5, verse 1, I'd like to go through this. There's also a reference here in the article, especially verse 7, refers to the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I'd like to read from the beginning of the chapter there in 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Again, it's talking about the Father, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We see here it's worded the Father, the Word. Jesus very clearly gives himself as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Jesus talking about himself. Without him was not without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we go on, we can see that that Jesus Christ was from the beginning, referred to as the Word, the living Word. That I often have to think myself, we think of the Word. Words are vehicle. They are in many different languages. Words are simply a vehicle that is used to convey something from one heart to another. And as I look at that, as Christ being the living Word, Christ was that Word which came from the Father to express the loving heart of the Father to us, his people, to us as mankind. Jesus was that living Word. It was not just a spoken word. It was a word that was alive to reveal to us the love of the Father. All right, then in Romans 11, verse 33 is the next reference. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the last reference there that talks about, nor shall there be any after him, for of him, and through him, and in him are all things. To him be praise and honor forever and ever. Amen. The question that I have here, the challenge is that true in our own lives? Do we believe that there is the one true, only, eternal God? And of him, through him, and to him are all things. Well, that is the Word of God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Going on in the article here, it said, believe and confess that he is the creator of all things visible and invisible. That he in 6 days created, made, and prepared heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And that he still governs and upholds the same and all his works through his wisdom, might, and the word of his power. Well, here's a little bit more challenge, because there are many teachers out there. I remember the first time I heard this teaching was some years and years ago, very soon after I was a believer. I had a man tell me that he believes in creation, but he also partly believes in evolution. And he got into this mixture of a since one year is as a thousand years to the Lord, that somehow this creation drug out over thousands and millions of years. And I just looked at that and said, whoa, wait a minute. This is mixing evolution with creation. Now, I think it's very important that we understand here that of this same one God who worketh all in all, we believe and confess that He is the creator of all things visible and invisible. That He in 6 days created, and I think it was six literal days as we understand days. He created, made, and prepared. The reason that man wants to reason around this is because of the intellectual, man's intellect is not able to comprehend how an almighty God could, by His spoken word, create all those things. And therefore, man will reason around and look around for other explanations of these things. But here, the Bible tells us, and I believe it to the depth of my heart, that in literal 6 days, God created, made, and prepared heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And I believe that He still governs and upholds the same in all His works through His wisdom, might, and word of His power. This is, again, a little part of that first article of the one true God. A scripture reference, or some scripture references here, it refers to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. We could go to Genesis 1 and go through the creation there, how He made things in 6 days. I think we're pretty well familiar with all that. I would encourage you just to go back and read over it again. What a blessing to understand how God would look at these things and would create them by the Word. And then He would, at the ending of it all, it would say He would look upon it and it was good. Interestingly, when He creates man, there in the last part after He created man, He says He looked upon him and saw that it was very good. Something that has stood out to me. Acts 14, 15. Here is when Paul, I think it was Paul and Barnabas, were there speaking to the, they were there going on their mission journey, and they were speaking to the, in Lyconia, and went there and were I think there was someone there that was crippled or sick or either demon-possessed. I'm not exactly sure that the setting there, but I know that they came in and they healed this individual. And it says that the people came running to them and started worshiping them and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" This is what... Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. When they bowed down and wanted to worship them, and then Paul stopped them, and they tore their clothes there, and he said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Again, we see that creation confirmed in the New Testament, Paul testifying of these things. And again, like I said, in the New Testament, we have it confirmed. Going on into the article here, it says about this God, "And when He had finished His works and had ordained and prepared them, each in its nature and properties, good and upright, according to His pleasure, He created the first man, the father of us all, Adam, whom He formed of the dust of the ground, and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, so that He became a living soul, created by God in His own image and likeness, in righteousness and holiness, unto eternal life. He regarded Him above all other creatures, endued Him with many high and glorious gifts, placed Him in the pleasure garden, or paradise, and gave Him a command and prohibition. Afterwards He took a rib from Adam, made a woman therefrom, and brought her to Him, joining and giving her to Him for a helpmeet, companion, and wife. And in consequence of this, he also caused that from this one man, Adam, all men that dwell upon the whole earth have descended. Well, we have a lot of references on this. Genesis 1:27, then Genesis 2:7, and 17, and 18, and 22. I don't think I'm going to go into that this morning, spending a lot of time in that. Most of us have heard the creation story many, many times. The one thing that we want to look at is this, that God did create man. He formed him of the dust of the ground. It was not something that came forth through evolution, as some are trying to say, that started out as some ape or monkey and then continued on evolving into mankind. That is all man's ideas. We don't even give place for that. Although I believe it is important that we as fathers teach our children, especially if we have any connection to magazines and things like the National Geographic is very much taken up in evolution. And we need to be careful. Some very interesting geographical stories and some geography stories, pictures of other countries and some of their living conditions, very interesting stories, but we have to beware because rooted into that is a very heavy thrust of evolution, and I think we need to be careful of that. Here it says that that he created man. We believe that God, from the dust of the earth, he created man. What an awesome thing that this God that we talked about, whose throne is in heaven, the earth is his footstool, that he should reach down here on earth and create a man. It says he created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul. And I'd like to this morning yet just spend a little bit of time here in the word here that we read, one eternal, almighty, and incomprehensible God. Now, we talked about the eternal. We can't comprehend that. We as humanity cannot grasp through our intellectual mind eternity. We can go back that far, but our mind stops when we come to creation. We cannot, in our finite minds, go beyond that. We can try to imagine what it would be like. An eternal God that was before creation. And those are terms we use, but we can't grasp it because we are human. God created us with finite minds. We can only go that far when it comes to the eternals and everything that we have to do with, everything that in life, just pretty much everything that we do or think upon, somehow or another, time is related to it. We, without even thinking, we connect time to it. So we relate to time very, very much. Well, when we talk about an eternal God, we go beyond time. Some things that we don't understand is, for instance, at the death of our 19-year-old son, of course, our minds went much into eternity. And where is he? What is he experiencing? And all those things. And something that struck me was the very thought that he is in eternity. He no longer relates to time. There is no tomorrow in eternity. There is no yesterday. There is no time of creation. There is no time of Adam and now the time of today, because in eternity there is no time. There is no relating to time. And I found myself immediately just not being able to grasp that, because here I am as humanity in time. So we try to look into those things, but I think it is very important that we relate as much as our finite minds can comprehend eternity. Because, let's face it, that's where we will end up. We will spend eternity somewhere. Where? Maybe each individual of us needs to go into our hearts and answer that question. An almighty God in heaven has made a way for every one of us to spend eternity with him. That is his heart. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Jesus said. The Bible also tells us that he is not willing that any should perish. And he is not slack concerning his promise. But are we slack in receiving the promise? Do we really believe it? Do we receive it in our hearts? Those are the challenges that lay before us. I'd like to just look a little bit at this eternal God, something that has fascinated me. We can go out in the evening and we can gaze into the stars, or maybe you go out in the evening and lay in the lawn and you look up at the stars. What do you see? You see a blanket of little white twinkling, what we would call stars, or almost like little lights. But the longer you stay there, and I would encourage you if you ever get the opportunity to go, sometime stop at one of the places where they call the, I forget what they name it. There are a few spots on the earth that they call like the black spots or the dark spots. And what it is, it's places that have, and there are a few places here in the States, there's one up in northern Pennsylvania, where there are no artificial lights for such a distance from this place. As a matter of fact, my sons and I spend an evening there, a night there, where there is no distraction from the natural light of the night which God made when he created the stars. The light by night. There's no, most of us here in the States, when we go out to look into the stars, we do not see them as clearly because of the artificial light around us. All the lights, the city lights and all those things bring a certain amount of light into around us that we do not see as clearly into the heavens. But in a place like this, in one of these dark spots, you can see a whole lot more stars. That's where a lot of these people go with their telescopes to look at the stars, and it's very fascinating. But anyway, when you do that, you will see a blanket of stars. And the longer you look, you gaze at them, the more you see. You cannot separate them. Oh yes, there are the closer planets and all that, but I'd just like to bring out some things here as you gaze into the stars. And you know, the Bible tells us that our God, he dwells in a high and lofty place. It tells us that heaven is his throne and the earth his footstool. I'd like for us this morning just to briefly stop and just imagine that we could take the sun. Let's just take the universe out there a little bit in our minds as we can do, if we could do this, how vast the sun is, and I don't have it here this morning, the size of it, but if we were to take the sun and bring it down to the size of a tennis ball, if we could do that, just scale it down, bring it down to the size of a tennis ball, 19 feet away from that, maybe I should start from the other side. If we would take the earth and we would bring that to the size of a period at the end of a sentence in regular printing, we would take the earth as the size of a period, 19 feet away would be the sun the size of a tennis ball. Going in another direction, 2 inches away from the earth would be the moon, a tiny speck that you would need to have magnifying glasses to see. In this scale, Pluto would be, the planet Pluto would be 750 feet away. Now let's think. The sun is 19 feet away from the earth. The moon is 2 inches away from the earth. The earth is the size of a period. The moon, a tiny speck that you couldn't see without magnifying glasses, and the sun, the size of a tennis ball, 19 feet away. Just imagine this in your mind. 750 feet out across the lawn there is a little planet, a little ball, and that is Pluto. Well, then we want to get an idea, how far is the nearest star to this? Well, from the sun, from this tennis ball, you would have to travel 1,000 miles to get to the nearest star. Then if you wanted to go to the bright star, Sirius, you would have to travel 2,000 miles. In this scale of 2 inches between the moon and the Earth. And then if you wanted to travel on to Regal in Orion, the star Regal in Orion, you would have to travel 200,000 miles. And remember, in this scale, the moon is 2 inches from the Earth. Now this is just the beginning. This is not getting into the galaxies. How great is our God? I know we can't comprehend it, and I have a feeling I already lost you in some of these comparisons. But we serve a great, great, great God whose throne is in heaven. This earth is his footstool. That doesn't mean that he's unreachable, because he dwells also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He will dwell in us. He lives in our lives. I and the Father will come and make our abode with you, Jesus promised. And I would like to just impress that upon our minds as we close this little session this morning of our great God, the great God that we serve, and has such compassion that he comes and dwells with us, comes and dwells in the throne of our hearts. He wants to guide our lives. He's not willing that any of us should perish. Now, if in this comparison, the moon is but a speck, the earth is but a period, the sun is but, 19 feet away, the size of a tennis ball. And this 200,000 miles away is this Regal in Orion, the star. And that isn't even beginning in the galaxies. How great is God? How small are we in his sight? Is it any wonder that David said, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, and the things that you've created, then he cries out, oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But the very fact that David said, the son of man that thou visitest him, David knew that you, that God, the Almighty God, visits you and I. And even though he is that great, we have his promises that he reigns in our hearts, he leads us, guides us, wants to show us the way, he has pleasure to give us the kingdom. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, the depth, as we read there in Romans, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If his judgments are so unsearchable, how dare we, in unbelief, say that he does not save us, or in unbelief refuse to accept his promises by faith, just receiving them, just accepting his word in our hearts, his word that is forever settled in heaven, his word that is true, and as the word tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, why do we let man convince us of things that are not Bible, of things that are not the eternal word of God? Let God be true and every man a liar. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And as we share these greatness of, this greatness of our God in a very small way, let us not despair. Let us not, as the Muslims do, look to him as one that is unreachable. But let us come back to the promises of the Word. As I said before, It is his good pleasure. Jesus said that to the disciples. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And also, when the disciples asked him after he gave the comparison of the rich man, they said, who then can enter the kingdom? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Well, if he is God and he is so great and it's his desire, shall we not, in humble faith, bow to him, believing his word, and let ourselves be a liar and God be true, and not lift up our intellect against the holy God of heaven and declare that we know better than he, but receive his word in truth, receive it in our hearts, believing it, and in faith walk on with him. God bless each of you. May this word be blessed to your hearts, and may we go forth our faith strengthened. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I don't know about you, but my mind was just marveling at the eternity of God. And I thought, how near is my heart to eternity? How near is your heart to eternity? I had to remember, it's been almost 2 years ago when God had spared my life and was on life support for 6 days, and I woke up and I felt like I didn't belong here, like this place was not my home. It was so foreign to me, and I was rather disappointed that I was still here. But I knew that God had a purpose, and I just wanted to trust in him. And I thought how fleeting life is. And, you know, we never know what a day will hold for us. And I praise God for the message. And just to think of God, the one that is high and lifted up, whose train fills the temple, where the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, day and night. Do you know that high and lofty one that inhabits eternity? Who do you worship? Is Jesus the one that you worship? Or is something, is life, this temporal life that we have here, is that what you hold dear? Or is Jesus dear to you? Is your heart near to eternity?
Well, yes, amen. Praise God. This is Mose Seltzfus, and I certainly appreciated the message this morning and the drawing our hearts to creation and the awesome greatness of God. It's just beyond my imagination, you know, especially as we think of the distance between the stars and the planets and the sun and all those things. What an awesome God we serve. And I just praise God that we do have such an awesome God. And not only that, not only is he an awesome God, but he's willing to live in our hearts.
Amen.
And we can have a personal relationship with him. We can have that peace and joy in our hearts, which passes all understanding. And that all comes by knowing the living God. Praise God.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.